Today's reading is taken from Amos, chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. You can find it in page 766 of the Church Bible. Amos chapter 4 verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you, when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks, and you shall go out through the breaches, each one straight ahead. And you shall be cast out into Harmon, declares the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord God. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locusts devoured. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, and carried away your horses, and I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind, and declares to man what is his fault, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name.
Thanks so much, Janice. For you. I'm just going to borrow a music stand for... Oops. Thank you. Sorry, Jason, thank you very much. Great, please keep that open. Let me add my welcome to John Ace. We're continuing our series in the book of Amos, and you'll find on the inside of the service sheet the reading sort of coloured in a little bit, and also an outline of where we're going. And I've put a little novel colour cover on the top of the handout, Crime and Punishment by Fyodor Dostoevsky. I'll confess now that this looks very erudite, but I haven't read it. I've just read the Wikipedia summary of the plot. And basically, it's a story about what it says on the cover, except it's a very, very long story. It's an epic, epic story. And even the summary on Wikipedia takes, you know, as long as the novels that I kind of normally read. It's just the summary. But it's about a guy called Raskolnikov, who I think of as the rascal, Raskolnikov. And right at the beginning of the novel, he murders a pawnbroker and her sister. That's the crime. And then in the whole rest of the novel, he is tormented by it. And he goes almost mad, and people are about to find out, and so on. And that's the punishment. It's a pretty simple structure of a novel. Someone does something bad, and it has terrible consequences. And I guess that's the kind of moral tale that you see all over literature. Like lots of the children's fairy stories like that, aren't they? You do something bad, and then bad things happen to you. And Amos is a little bit like that. It's a story of crime and punishment. But you, if you were making the novel colour cover for Amos, you'd have to slightly change the title and add one extra word. Not a story of crime and punishment, but a story of crime, warning, and punishment. And I think that makes all the difference. Rather than being just moralism, this is a book of opportunity, of second chances, of an invitation to repent, of a God who's not vindictive, but patient. And we've been thinking about that the whole series, haven't we? That our theme verse about God being slow and patient, wanting to give opportunity for people to transfer from the one box into the other box of the kids' talk. And God's taken his time. He hasn't sent the punishment yet. He's waited. And you see that all the way through the Bible. Actually, God seldom sends judgment straight away in the Bible. He usually sends a prophet, and then he sends judgment. I guess famously, the prophet Jonah, he's actually a contemporary of Amos up in the northern kingdom, and he goes to Nineveh and he says, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. That's just characteristic of God. He doesn't destroy the city straight away. He gives a warning, and then he destroys the city. Sodom and Gomorrah, in the book of Genesis, we saw the same. A warning first to Abraham and Lot to get out the city, and then the judgment. And this is what this passage in Amos is about. It's about crime and punishment, but in the middle, warning. And a warning that it is possible to respond to. A warning that you can be warned by. And ultimately, the people actually in Amos itself, they don't respond to the warning, tragically. So that's our structure today. Crime, warning, and punishment. But we'll spend longest on the warning, because that's going to tell us the most about God. But firstly, the crime, and we actually saw the crime last week as well, but it's going to keep coming up in Amos. In fact, there's two things that are wrong with the people of Israel. So remember, we're up in the north of Israel, the north of the country, and the kingdom of Israel, and the kind of breakaway kingdom. They've departed from the south, where Jerusalem is, and where the temple is, and where God's law is. They've broken away from that, and they've kind of set up their own version of Christianity up in the north. And their old version, their own version of worship, instead of worshipping at the temple as you're supposed to do, they worship at Bethel and at Dan, where King Jeroboam I installed two golden calf shrines. And so instead of bowing down to the true God, they bow down to these calf gods, these fake gods. And because they've adjusted religion a little bit, they also adjust ethics a little bit. So they've changed how they worship, but they also changed how they've got to live. And I've tried to summarize it in a not very good poem, but the law God gave to Moses came in two halves: love God, love your neighbor. So going up to Bethel to worship golden calves leads to antisocial behavior. It's a tree thing, but those are the two halves of it. The law God gave to Moses came in two halves: love God, love your neighbor. So going up to Bethel to worship golden calves leads to antisocial behavior. These are the two things: that failure to love God correctly means they don't care about each other correctly. And so the consequence of false worship is bad treatment of the vulnerable. And we saw that last week. It was the focus last week. But you'll see it again this week as well. Just look at the beginning of the passage. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. They are cruel to those who are most vulnerable. The poor, the needy are crushed and oppressed. But then in verse 4, come to Bethel and transgress. That's their golden calf worship. So they don't love God, they don't love each other. They trample the poor, they worship golden calves. They're kind of two sides of the same coin. And I think often we try to separate them. So we go, look, surely you can be a good person without being a Christian, can't you? I mean, lots of people say that. I don't have to be a church, go to church to be a good person. I don't have to be into Jesus to be a good person. And surely I can love my neighbor without having to bother about loving God. And actually, it turns out that the two go together. A right relationship with God is the key to right relationship with other people. And so much so that Jesus said that you could instantly recognize a Christian, not by their love for God, although they, you know, Christians do love God, but by their love for one another. Because they just go together. If you love God, you love other people. If you don't love God, if you worship falsely, it won't be long before the way that you treat other people starts to go, particularly those who are most vulnerable and most easily crushed. The law God gave to Moses came in two halves. Love God, love one another. So going up to Bethel to worship golden calves leads to antisocial behaviour. And God has a go at it, not with a stupid little poem like that, but with surprisingly kind of brutal language. I was talking about this to someone the other day, that they were saying, but surely, you know, it's not okay to be sarcastic as a Christian. And I said, well, you know, sometimes the Bible's quite sarcastic. And surely it's not okay to say something sort of harsh as a Christian. I said, well, sometimes the Bible says things that are quite harsh. And maybe these verses from God to Amos might shock you. Now, obviously, this isn't an invitation to use sarcasm to put other people down to make ourselves look good. I think that's how we often use it. But God does use sarcasm to explain how he feels about this people. And he's really quite rude to them. I put on the handout. God says to them, you fat cows. Which isn't very polite, is it? Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, you fat, drunk cows. It's a kind of image, isn't it, of people living in luxury and swigging at their glass of wine, verse 1. Bring to the husbands, bring that we may drink. And at the same time, stampeding like cattle, all of those who are below them. I wonder whether there's even a sort of idolatry, social consequences image there. We saw in Exeter, some of us in our small groups on Wednesdays, how that when the people back in Moses' day worshipped golden calves, they became a bit calf-like. They became stiff-necked. They'd been let loose. Well, here's a similar image. They're worshipping a golden calf and they've become fat cows. Fat cows who are just into luxury and feasting and drinking and trampling on the poor. And God is rude to them because he's angry with them. And then you get sarcasm in verse 4. God being sarcastic. Come to Bethel, he says. Now, remember, Bethel is the place where the golden calf altar is. Come to Bethel and transgress. Come and sin. You know, come on. Come to Gilgal and multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel. This is God being sarcastic. I just love your fake worship at the golden calf shrines. I just can't get enough of it. Come and do even more, and bring some sacrifices with yeast in them. You might remember again from the book of Exodus that sacrifices to be acceptable to God had to be unleavened. And it was partly a commemoration of their escape from the land of Egypt as slaves, where they had to leave in such a hurry that there wasn't enough time to add the yeast to make their bread rise. And so they took crunchy bread without yeast in it. And as a sort of commemoration of God's rescue, you were never to offer anything with yeast in it. But here, God says, oh yes, bring your excellent yeasted offerings. I just love those. He's being sarcastic. No, come and worship me any way you like. Come and bring your made-up DIY religion. I just love it. I can't get enough of it, says God, sarcastically. The two things that go together, a failure to love God and a failure to love each other. And as I say, throughout Amos, we'll keep seeing those two. That's the crime. But then the focus of this passage, and you'll see it just in the repetition, I've put it in blue ink so that you wouldn't miss it on the handout. The repetition of opportunities to come back, warnings and opportunities. Verse 6, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you didn't return to me, declares the Lord. I withheld rain from you when there were yet 3 months of the harvest, yet you didn't return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew, yet you didn't return to me, declares the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt, like a plague, like the plagues against Egypt, but you didn't return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, yet you didn't return to me, declares the Lord. Now God doesn't just destroy Israel, he warns Israel. And the warnings come in the form of trouble, things that are wrong, things that are hard, as a warning shot. So rather than giving the sort of full power judgment in one go, God gives little mini judgments or mini disciplines. And there's a whole load of them here. So clean teeth, verse 6, sounds like something that would make Graham and Claire happy. Graham and Claire are our Grace Church Greenwich dentists, husband and wife dentists. And you think that the dentist would be happy with verse 6. But actually the reason they've got clean teeth is because they haven't got anything to eat. It's actually a horrible thing. There's a food shortage, there's a food crisis in Israel. And God sends it. I gave you a food shortage, says God. A bit like the one that's predicted in Europe because of the loss of the harvest from Ukraine. And food prices very high, food very scarce. But you didn't return to me. You see that the food shortage, it was a warning shot, an opportunity to realize something was wrong with God and to turn back. But they didn't. I withheld the rain from you. A drought. And again, you think of many parts of the world which are in drought. And my sister lives in California. They've had their sort of longest drought for several years now without proper rainfall. And then you get the forest fires and then you get the crop failures. And again, God says, I sent it. I withheld the rain. And it wasn't full power judgment. It was a warning, an opportunity to realize something was wrong and to turn back from God, to God, but they didn't. Blight and mildew, that they didn't turn. Pestilence, like the pestilence of Egypt. So the plagues in Egypt, God sent against his enemies, but now he's sending many plagues against his people as a warning shot, so they'd realize something was terribly wrong and return. But they didn't. Now, these aren't just sort of random things that happen to them. And these are actually all things that are listed in the book of Deuteronomy. And I've put there on the handout and compared Deuteronomy chapter 28 or Leviticus chapter 26. Deuteronomy is actually right at the heart of God's relationship with his people, God's covenant relationship, where he says, I'm your God and I've rescued you and you're my people and you belong to me. But I want you to continue to trust me and serve me. And if you do trust and serve me, there'll be great blessing. But if you turn away from me in rebellion, then there'll be curses. And God lists actually exactly these curses. So Deuteronomy 28 verse 17, cursed will be your basket and your kneading bowl. In other words, you won't have enough food. You won't be able to make enough bread. You'll have clean teeth. Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 23. The heavens over your head shall be bronze and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven dust shall come down on you until you're destroyed. It's going to be so hot and so dry for so long. We had a sort of bronze sky, didn't we, on Friday? But imagine a bronze sky for months and months and months, and then you get an iron field. It's just rock hard, and nothing will grow. And dust is everywhere because it's so dry. Or Deuteronomy 28, verse 22, the Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever and drought and blight and mildew. Or Deuteronomy 28, verse 27, the Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch, which cannot be healed. These are the very things that God warned he would do if they turned away from him. And Deuteronomy 28 curses happen to them. But the other amazing thing about this, and I think as well as Deuteronomy 28, they all come from Deuteronomy 28, they also all come from Leviticus chapter 26. Now you might think, okay, these are just random consequences. Why do I care about these? Or I'm struggling to follow all of these. But so I've given you Leviticus 26 as a little diagram on the handout, and you have a look at it. This is the shape of Leviticus chapter 26. And like in Deuteronomy, there's a whole load of warnings or curses that come. But the point is that every time you're at a crossroads, that every time something bad happens, you get the choice. Do you return to God, in which case you enjoy blessing again, or do you continue to hold out against God? If you continue to hold out against God, God sends the next one. You've got another choice. You're at the crossroads. You can either choose to turn to God, or you can choose to continue to rebel against God. You're at a crossroads. And if you choose to turn to God, you get blessing. And if you continue to hold out against God, well, then you go on to the next one. So Leviticus says, this is what I'll do. But if you will not listen to me, then I'll do this. And if you still won't listen to me and walk contrary to me, then I'll do this. And if by this discipline you'll not turn to me, but walk contrary to me, then I'll do this. And if in spite of this you will not listen to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will do this. And it happens in Leviticus five times, five crossroads. And it happens in Amos five times, five crossroads. And I think that tells us something very important about God and something very terrible about the people. It tells us about God that he's a very patient God. And he is not a one strike and you're out God. He's not you put a foot wrong and I'll pounce on you. Kind of God. He is slow to anger. He's reluctant to punish. And so he sends little mini punishments. Now you might say, hang on a minute, surely a kind God would send no punishments at all. A God who gives you clean teeth in not a good way doesn't sound like a very kind of God. I don't want to believe in a God like that. A God who sends plagues on people, that doesn't sound very kind. No, but it is kind, you see, because these are warnings before the final one. Imagine if you lived in a world that was under God's judgment, and God is angry at all the evil and the rebellion and our failure to love him and our failure to love our neighbour, and he's angry, and one day there's going to be a judgment day and people are going to go to hell. But there was no clue whatsoever that anything was wrong. People just carrying on with their life, they thought everything was fine, and then one day, suddenly, out of nowhere, there's a judgment day, and people go to hell. God, you never even warned us. We just assumed everything was fine. And then here we are, in judgment. But God, in his kindness, he sends the warnings. And in fact, he predicts the warnings in Deuteronomy, and exactly the specific same warnings, and they come in a whole series of steps. With a whole series of opportunities to turn back to him. But they don't. And I've been thinking about some of the resonances with Britain or of Europe over the last few years. A pandemic. So back in history, if there was a pandemic, if there was a plague, people flocked to church to cry for mercy. When there was a fire, you read about the Great Fire of London on the monument. If you ever get the Tudor monument and just go around the corner from the Tudor station, there's the big sort of stone commemoration of where the fire started. And at the bottom of it, it tells you the prayer that they prayed. Lord, have mercy on us. You sent a fire on London. We're taking it as a warning and we're turning back to you. Oh God, you sent a plague on London. We're taking it as a warning. We're turning back to you. And yet we're in an age where God said, wow, what a warning it was, COVID. And we're like, oh, well, it's over now, great. And spiritually sort of unmoved by it. Well, Israel was just like that. The more trouble that they experienced, they didn't return. And maybe the particular problem was that at the time that Amos was preaching, things were a little bit easier for them. I think that's the real problem. That in the middle of a crisis, people pray, don't they? Like I certainly used to as a non-Christian in exams, or when something gone badly wrong, you pray. I think everyone pretty much prays in a crisis, even the atheist, I suspect, secretly prays in a crisis. But as soon as the crisis is over, you can fail to learn the lesson. And you slip back into complacency, and you didn't heed the warning. You know, crises are an opportunity to return. But in the time of Amos, things actually are the best that they've been for years. The Northern Kingdom of Israel has been through its fair share of problems, and there's been a drought because it didn't rain for 3.5 years at the time of Ahab. And there's been various battles that they've lost, like the one against Ramoth Gilead. There's been some terrible moments. But in the time of Amos, things are getting a little bit better. And they've won a few wars, and they've extended their territory a bit. And they're actually ruling over quite a lot of the of that part of the Middle East at this stage. And they're a bit more prosperous, and there's things to eat. And some of them are feasting like cows. And saying, bring me another glass, darling, as they trample on the needy. And things are just quite prosperous. And so in a prosperous age, you don't heed the warning, perhaps. Crime and warning. Even in the New Testament, you might think perhaps this is an Old Testament thing. But it's really just the same in the New Testament. Paul in Romans chapter 2, he says that because God hasn't sent the judgment day yet, some people are very complacent. They don't realize that God's patience is meant to be an opportunity to repent. That they just think, oh, it looks like God's not going to punish us, so we'll just carry on as we like. Or similarly in 2 Peter, the verse that we had for our theme verse. God is not slow in keeping his promise. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the next verse goes on to say, but judgment day will come. And judgment day is still coming. Just God's delayed it. So don't squander the opportunity, the warnings. Now, it's easy to apply it to the UK and to our complacency as a nation, particularly when we've been prosperous. We haven't taken the pandemic as an opportunity to turn back to God. I imagine we probably won't take the cost of living crisis as an opportunity to turn back to God. Little mini troubles that God sends in advance of the judgment day. But of course, this isn't mainly to the UK. It is particularly to God's people that Amos is speaking. A people of God that have wandered off. They still worship in church. You know, it's just that they do it with sacrifices full of yeast to golden calf shrines. But they're still very busy at church. You know, your sacrifices every morning, they're in their shrines. And your tithes every 3 days. You know, I don't know whether you're in the habit of giving financially to Grace Church Greenwich, or if you have a standing order or something. Well, they've got a standing order every 3 days for their financial giving. You know, they're very religiously active, these people. And yet they do not love God and worship him the way he says. And the sign of that is the way that they treat those who are vulnerable amongst them. And so God sends on his people these warnings. Clean teeth, no rain, light and mildew, pestilence, and a loss in battle. And they haven't yet received the warnings. Now, this passage tells us something about God, that he is very patient. And it tells us something about sinful humanity, that we are very stubborn. And we are very slow to change. We can be very hard-hearted. And so I guess, you know, the invitation is obvious, isn't it? As we eavesdrop on this letter, on this prophecy of Amos, is, are we quick to return to God? All of us will wander sometimes. The Christian life is one of wandering and repenting, going astray and turning back. Do we turn back quickly, or do we wander sort of persistently, and the persistence becomes a habit, and then we become kind of impervious to the warnings, and things can start to go a little bit wrong in our life, perhaps, as God's attempt to get our attention. And maybe in the time of the crisis, we pray, but the crisis is over and we stop praying. And when things seem to be going fine, we're completely dull to his warnings. That's what happened in Amos's day. It looked Christian on the outside, but they changed the base of their worship. They worshipped God their own way, on their own terms, and with their own ethics. And God is against them. And they won't turn back. If you've experienced God's discipline recently, some area of your life where things have gone a bit wrong, take it as an opportunity to turn back. And just beware the cumulative hardening that will not return, will not return, will not return, will not return, will not return. You have to do it 5 times before you come out the other end of this process in exile. You have to be quite persistent to go to hell. Crime, warning, and then punishment. And on the one hand, the punishment is going to be for them, the exile. They're going to be taken off to Assyria as slaves. And there's a picture of that in verse 2. The days are coming when they'll take you away with hooks, from the last of you with fish hooks. And we learn from the archaeologists that the Assyrians, when they took prisoners of war, would literally pierce their noses and drag them along. It's a picture of exile. But it's described in the end of the passage in an even more kind of scary way. The warning, the punishment, is going to be an encounter with God. Verse 12. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel. This is what I'll do to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind, declares to man what is his thought, and makes the morning darkness, and treads on the height of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. The ultimate punishment is not meeting the Assyrians, although that is not going to be much fun when they come and take them away into captivity. The ultimate punishment is going to be meeting God and having to give an account to him of what's been going on. I remember, I've probably told this story before, but years ago, we were involved in some outreach at a university for a week. We went to do some gospel talks for a week. And I went around saying to people, are you interested in Jesus? And they went around saying, no, not really. And I had a not particularly productive time. Would you like to meet Jesus? No, thanks. Basically, that same conversation, lots of fun. And then I was very challenged by another guy who's on the team. He was an older Christian than me and a bit more thought through. And he said, oh, no, the message isn't, would you like to meet Jesus? Because that makes it sound kind of optional. Now, the Christian message is, you're going to meet Jesus. You want to be prepared for that. And that's the message here. You're going to meet God. That's a given. All of us are. Are you going to be ready for that? So the little troubles that come, the pandemic and getting COVID, or the bigger problems of a cost of living crisis, or losing your job, or having a relationship end, or you know, whatever it is that's been unpleasant, it's just a small thing, a warning maybe, before the bigger thing. Just turn your thoughts to the day when we will stand before God on his judgment throne. And will you be prepared? Will you be ready for that? And as we read Amos, we discover God really wants people to be ready. That's why he's not a crime and punishment kind of God, but a crime warning and punishment God. And so my question, and I put it on the coffee questions on the sheet, my question is, how do you respond to God's patience? How do I respond to God's patience? And how can we rejoice in it without presuming upon it? How do we make the most of it? And how do we make the most of this delay before the judgment day comes? And to make the most of the warnings that God sends on his own people as a warning, but also as an invitation to return to him. We have a pause, and then we're going to be led in prayer by Philip.